There you have it. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans 14. Romans 14, as we continue our series through the book of Romans. We're actually starting a new chapter, but in this chapter, Paul is directing our attention to a not-so-new theme. New chapter, but same theme, right? And that is our relationship to each other. Our relationship to each other as a church and really as the people of God. And if you remember back in chapter 12, we were there a few months ago, we were already told in Romans 12:10 to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. And so that really is sort of the theme that we find throughout these next few verses in chapters 14 and going on into chapter 15. So we're going to be covering a lot of the same ground as we go through these verses together. But that love and affection that we are to have for each other as Christians is really to be displayed as we grow together while endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God desires His people to dwell in unity and in peace with each other. And so beginning in verses 1 through 4, we find some instructions that teach us how to do that, how to live with each other in that love, peace, and harmony that God desires, that Christ actually paved the way for. Verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith," Paul continues, "receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." In these verses that we just read, Paul introduces us to something that we'll see throughout this chapter, and that is the fact that within the body of Christ, there are members who may be weaker in their faith, and there are other members who are stronger in their faith. And we see that description of them in chapter 15, verse 1. Those who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And really, that's to be expected within any body of Christ, with any church, because just like our physical bodies, the spiritual body of Christ is meant to grow, not to stay the same. It's meant to develop, just like a child, in its strength and ability. I remember when we took our kids to the doctor for their annual wellness visits as they were growing up, and some of you might recall this as well. Every single year, the doctor would pull out a chart. And on this chart, we had different plots of the age of the child and the weight of the child and their heart, their height, and we could see their progress as they grew older. And it was something that I enjoyed doing. I enjoyed going to see the doctor with my children to see where they were. And it was such a relief to know when the doctor would take it out and he'd plot it on that little diagram, and he said that, "For the most part, your kids are normal." And what a relief that they are somewhat normal, right? I'm sure you thought the same thing. You want kids that are normal. You want kids that are growing healthy and strong and developing the way they should. But I'm sure for others, when the doctor pulled out that chart, it wasn't as a relief to them because they recognized that it would show some of the abnormalities and some of the differences of their children. And it might have been concern for some of those kids' health and welfare and growth. And so it is, in a way, for the church. You see, since the body of Christ as a whole is made up of individual members, we've seen this already in chapter 6 and in chapter 12, and we see that we're made up of individual bodies of Christians. I mean, I'm thankful that your body is here today as an individual Christian. The growth rate may be quite different in each one of us as a Christian. And so in these verses, the Lord wants us to learn how to grow with each other and to grow with grace toward each other, to be patient with each other, and really to give time and space for God to do His growing work in each other's lives as we seek to glorify Him as the body of Christ. And so in these verses, we're going to find four ways in which we as a church can grow together in our faith, but with grace and graciousness toward each other. Be patient as God grows us according to His timetable and according to His plan. So the first thing that we see from these verses is the tests of our growth. The tests of our growth, which is, very clearly, verse 1, the faith. It's what we believe as Christians, the faith. We're told there again, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Paul makes it very clear in this verse that he is talking about true believers within the body of Christ. He's not talking about people outside of the body of Christ. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about true Christians who are in the faith. So any difference that there might be between Christians, there are some things that he's not describing in these verses and really in this chapter. He's not talking about matters that stray from the true faith of Christianity, of Christ. It's kind of like when we took our children to the doctor again. There were certain measurements that he took. Height, weight, circumferences. I always like that idea, you know, of their head, of their waist. He actually pulled out the ruler and measured their head. Why? Because he wanted to see if there's anything of concern. Well, depending on their age, there was a certain range that they had to be in that was healthy and normal. Anything outside that range was a cause for some kind of concern, and that is true when it comes to the growth of Christians and the growth of the church. There are certain tests, certain measurements that are critical to our faith that we're to really assess to know whether we're healthy or not, right? And so when he's talking about stronger Christians receiving weaker Christians in this verse, he's not talking about the clear doctrines of the faith, which were summed up by the Reformers using those five great solas that we've gone through in years past of the Reformation, that the church, Christians, is founded on Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. So what Paul is doing when he's saying stronger believers need to receive weaker believers, he's not encouraging believers to compromise. He's not telling believers to compromise the clear fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith for the sake of unity. He's not talking about that at all. Because there are certain tests and measurements, fundamentals of the faith, that if you don't hold to, you're not part of the body of Christ. You're not a Christian. And so we can't consider you to be a weaker brother because you're not a brother or sister in Christ because you don't hold to those fundamentals of faith. So when he's talking about this, he's not talking about clear doctrines of the faith. Also, he's not talking about clear duties of the faith, which we find all throughout, not just the Old Testament, but especially the New Testament. Do you realize that God calls us as his people to be holy people? Holiness. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:15, but as he, God, which hath called you, is holy, so be ye what? Holy. In all manner of conversation, in all manner of lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So that's a principle that we find rooted and grounded in the Old Testament, and it flows all the way into the New Testament. So when Paul is calling on the church to receive those who are weak in the faith, he is not encouraging his people to condone sin and sins that are clearly condemned in Scripture, all for the sake of unity. And yet, isn't that what we often see going on in churches today? All for the sake of unity, all for the call of unity, all for the idea where those who are stronger need to bear the infirmities of the weak, and those who are stronger need to receive the weaker brethren in the faith. They say, well, it's okay to compromise some of the truth. It's okay to condone unrighteousness. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not describing condoning sin or compromising truth. Also, for the sake of unity, he's not talking about the clear discernment of the faith, which Jesus himself calls us to. Now, again, there's a lot of people outside the church. You hear this all the time on social media, Facebook, Twitter, whatever. But even people within the church. And they will point to Jesus' words in Matthew, says, judge not, that ye be not judged. And yet they fail to recall his words also in John 7:24 when he says, judge not according to appearance, but judge, Christian, righteous judgment. So there is an important part of the Christian faith where we make judgment calls. Judgment calls about people. Judgment calls about things. Judgment calls about principles. Judgment calls about sin. Christians are called to make judgment calls about all kinds of things. But we're not to make those judgments based on our own opinions and our own preferences. But instead, we base those judgments on the clear principles of God's word. So once again, the Apostle Paul in verse 1 is not encouraging us just for the sake of unity, for those who are stronger to bear up those who are weaker, to suspend your own judgment and discernment about matters related to your Christian life. There are things that are spelled out in scriptures, principles that guide our lives as believers, and we need to be careful and discerning about those things. So what is Paul talking about then? If he's not calling us to compromise the truth, if he's not talking about condoning sin, if he's not talking about suspending our own judgment and discernment, what is he talking about? He's talking about unclear differences within the Christian faith. Unclear differences. So these might be considered doubtful things. Things that are not moral in nature and are not included in the clear doctrines and duties and discernments of the Christian faith. Now, there's a Latin word that is often used to describe those things, those non-moral issues that Christians sometimes are faced with throughout life. And it is adiaphora, that is, indifferent things. Things that really, in and of themselves, are not right or not wrong. Certainly, how you approach those things might be right or wrong. But just in and of themselves, they're not right or wrong. These are things that are spiritually neutral, if you will. And so as we go through this passage together, we're going to find out what some of those things are. What some of those things that we need to understand and really give grace to God's people as they grow. It doesn't mean that you compromise the truth. It doesn't mean that you condone sin. It doesn't mean that you give up your lack of judgment or your judgment and discernment about these things. It's just a matter of things that really God has not dealt with, or rather has given Christians liberty in. These are the matters that you don't have to concern yourself with. So as we go through this passage, we learn to grow with grace as the body of Christ. We need to remember that we are called to be patient as others grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. To grow with grace means that we need to remember these tests of true faith and really keep our focus on what? On those tests. There are fundamental doctrines and fundamental duties and fundamental discernments that are clear in the Word of God, and those are the things that we need to focus on. Not the extraneous things, not the indifferent things, not even some of the doubtful things. Because what is it that will cause a Christian to grow more than anything else? 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Sometimes we discourage people's growth because we deal with some of those indifferent things, and we're talking about them and focusing on them, when really we should be focusing on the Word of God, the clear things. And you know what happens when we focus on the clear things, the clear doctrines, the clear duties, the clear discernments? Very often God will clarify those things in the hearts of God's people as he is growing them. We need to remember that we do not do the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work of the Holy Spirit in those secondary matters. In the primary matters, we still have to be fundamentally true to and clarify them as Scripture does. So remember, we grow in the Word of God, and that ought to be our main focus. But then number two, we also need to learn the truth of our growth. The truth of our growth as Christians and as a church. And that is just like all of the children that had Dr. Greenwood as their doctor. That was our kids' doctor over the years. He saw a lot that were healthy and normal. And praise God, probably most of his patients were healthy and strong and normal, developing. But I know that he also saw some that were probably not as healthy. And he would do what he could to help them. And I'm sure over his tenure as a doctor, he lost patients. He lost children to whatever disease or malady they had. And I'm sure that was distressing to him. I'm sure that was hard for him as a doctor. I know it would be for me. But he would do what he could to help them. And so we need to recognize the same thing. We need to recognize the truth to our growth as a church. The truths are these. There are some who are stronger in the faith. And there are some who are weaker in the faith. Now, again, this is not talking about their faith in Christ as believers in Christ. They know Jesus as their Savior. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's simply that their faith in the fullness of their justification, and their faith in the freedom that it brings is weaker than others. So a weaker brother or sister, according to this passage and others that we find like it, a weaker brother or sister is not an inferior Christian. Not at all. It is simply one who, because of their past, may have certain sensitivities about things, or maybe scruples and struggles about some unclear matters within the Christian life. And God is still working in them. And God is still working in their hearts and working in their minds to work these things out. And of course, the example that Paul gives first in this chapter is there in verse 2. And it's dealing with food. Dealing with food. Verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Now, here he's clearly describing the stronger in faith. But then there's another who is weaker in faith will eat herbs. Now, of course, when we read these passages, we have to think through what was going on in the past and the cultures that we find there. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of restrictions in God's law about what foods his people could and could not eat. Remember some of those? I think you couldn't eat the shellfish, right? You couldn't eat pork and all of these things. And they were unclean animals, so you couldn't eat unclean things. And God had some parameters. Don't do this. But what happens in the New Testament? Well, God even showed to Peter, the apostle, in a vision that the distinctions between clean and unclean persons as well as animals was done away with in the gospel. And remember what the Lord said to Peter 3 times? Peter, rise, kill, and eat in the vision. And Peter himself said, not so, Lord, for I haven't eaten or touched anything unclean my entire life. Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Peter, rise, kill, and eat. God is showing to Peter that food is not clean or unclean in and of itself. Now, we all know from Scripture that there are ways in which it can become unclean, right? Well, there are sins of gluttony, right? Dealing with food. If you eat too much, if you indulge yourself in that way and you indulge yourself, it can be a sin unto you, but the food itself is not wrong to eat. Even today, in this day and age, even in churches, people will look down at other Christians because of what they eat. They'll say, well, you should be eating vegetables and not meat, not that red meat. And then those who eat the red meat say, you guys are crazy just eating those vegetables. Can't you see this delicious steak and smell it? And so something similar was happening there in the Church of Rome, it seems, because there were Jews that still had these scruples. They were trusting in Christ alone for salvation from their sin. That's what is described there in verse 1. They're weaker, but in the faith. But they still remember their past. And they remember the uncleanness of those animals. And they remember how difficult it would have been to appear before the priests or to appear before their own family, having even touched something like that. So they were struggling in their hearts with this. How can you eat something that is unclean? And how can I eat something that in the Bible was said was unclean? But God said food and meat is now a non-moral issue. Now, this was probably not just a struggle for Peter. It was probably a struggle for other Jews who became Christians as well. But also, it seems, it would have been a concern for Romans who came to Christ. More than likely, the Roman church was mostly Gentile believers. There are probably a smattering of Jews in there, but probably most of them were Gentile believers. And they would have come to Christ out of former idolatry. When we went to Rome, my wife and I, we saw the ruins of so many temples. And we even were staying in an apartment not far from the Pantheon, which is the temple of the many gods. And so what would happen in these temples is they would bring sacrifices. They would bring animal sacrifices to them. And then what would happen is if they didn't have enough, or if the priests had too much to eat, and the people had too much to eat, they would then go to the back of the temple, into the marketplace, and they would sell that meat, and people would buy it and eat it for their families. And perhaps there was a Christian who had come from that kind of idolatry, and they realized that the food that was before them, the meat, just the other day, or even that day, had been sacrificed to an idol, and he says, wait a second. How can I be eating something that was sacrificed to an idol? Now, it wasn't a salvation issue. It was a matter of conscience. They had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from their sin, but their past was still something that was clinging to their conscience, and they had a hard time moving forward with the liberty that they had in the gospel, saying, you can kill and eat this because there's nothing moral in and of itself of this food. This is addressed also in 1 Corinthians because they had the same issue. So again, these were not matters with salvation. They were matters of conscience. And in this, those who could not eat just anything were weak in their faith to eat those things. Now, even though in these verses the Apostle Paul agrees with the stronger brethren about matters of Christian liberty, especially in the area of food, he also accepts the weaker brethren. He's not insisting that those who have scruples against eating meat to, hey, you need to eat this meat, shove it down their throats, so to speak. No, he doesn't do that. Why? He lets them grow with grace. He lets them grow according to God's working in their lives and according to God's timetable. So he accepts the weaker brethren, even though he agrees with the stronger brethren, but he accepts them because they're still struggling with issues that may or may not be wrong in and of themselves. So what does Paul do? He then admonishes them both. Whether you're a strong Christian in the faith or a weak Christian in the faith, he admonishes you to edify one another. You're not to be separating yourselves from each other. You're supposed to be coming together and encouraging each other, not based on personal opinions, not based on personal observations, but on objective truth. And where do you find that? The Word of God. Remember, clear doctrines, clear duties, clear discernment. This is to be our focus, and this is the essential of our unity as Christians in our fellowship. And that's why in verse 1, he calls on the stronger brethren to receive him that is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, he wants all Christians to grow together with grace. To receive here means to welcome someone with open arms, with fellowship in mind, but also with friendship. And it's not to argue the points. It's not to embarrass someone because they're not doing something the way they think it ought to be done, or they're not exercising their liberties like other Christians are, but to welcome them and perhaps to give God the time and space to work in the lives of all of God's people. So to grow with grace, we need to remember the truth of our growth, and that is that we all have room to grow. You know, Paul said something about his physical needs in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11 that I really think could apply to all of our spiritual needs. He said this, "Who is weak? And I am not weak." In other words, he knew that he had some physical weaknesses. We've read about some of those physical challenges that he had. Many believe it was part of his eyes, that thorn in the flesh. But the truth is, every one of us has a thorn in our spirit in some way, sense, or another. We're all weak in something. And so we all need to grow in our own faith, even as we encourage each other to grow in their faith. And so when it's not dealing with condoning sin or not dealing with compromise of the truth, sometimes we ought to be careful about that mote in someone's eye when we're still that beam of weakness in our own. We need to grow in our own faith as we encourage others to grow in theirs. And I think it's probably not a helpful thing for Christians to go around thinking or saying about themselves, well, I'm a stronger Christian in my faith, and you are a weaker Christian in your faith. Because you know what that tenders? What does that bring? It brings pride, which then brings contention, which then brings division. And that is entirely against Paul's point in these verses. He's not saying, okay, look around you and see who's stronger and who's weaker. He's saying, just assume that there are stronger, there are weaker. Think about what makes you weak. And what makes others strong, and see if you can help each other. And give grace for God to work in their lives as your own. So instead, accept the truth that within the body of Christ, there are stronger members, there are weaker members, and we all need to be sensitive to each other and find ways to help each other to grow. Again, we're not dealing with essential matters, fundamental matters, but those matters that are not so clear in Scripture. But then third, we also need to remember the treatment in our growth. This is what we find in verse 3, the treatment in our growth. Let not him that eateth, referring to the strong member of faith, despise him that eateth not, the weaker. And let not him that eateth not, the weaker, judge him that eateth, the stronger, for God hath received him. You see, matters of preference and matters of liberty are often the things that divide Christians and churches unnecessarily. It's just like when our kids were young, Sometimes when kids are young, they can be mean and mistreat other kids that are different than them, because they consider themselves to be normal and strong, and these other ones are clearly abnormal and weak. And so they might make fun of them, or they might do things to them. They might taunt them, and certainly those taunts turn to tortures. But sadly, things don't always change for the better as people grow older, do they? But that's not the way it should be in the world. And it certainly is not to be the way it should be in the church. So to the strong, Paul tells them that there should be no contempt in their treatment for the weaker brother and sister in Christ. No contempt. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So Paul does not call on the stronger believer to try to change the weaker brother. He doesn't call on the stronger believer to even try to convince the weaker brother about his weakness. He simply says, don't despise him. That means don't look down on him. Don't ignore him. But again, verse 1, receive him. How? With love, tenderness, and grace. Again, we're not talking about fundamentals. We're talking about the things that in and of themselves are not right or wrong. Depends on your approach to them. So after all, those who are weak in faith might actually have some strong, good reasons for their sensitivities. And you've probably known some people that have been sensitive about certain issues that you have no issues with in doing, because you recognize that there is some liberty in being a Christian. Not dealing with sin, not dealing with doctrine, not dealing with those discernments, but in things that God himself has not clearly said right or wrong. But the truth is, you might end up wounding someone's weak conscience by talking about it or trying to get them to change their view or opinion on something. And you know, that's a sin itself. In 1 Corinthians 8:12, Paul says, when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. And so we need to be sensitive to the weak consciences of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think, again, once again, we all probably have certain weaknesses in our consciences depending on the issue, depending on the matter. So stronger Christians must treat weaker Christians as Christ treats them. But then Paul adds to the weaker brother or sister that there should be no condemnation of the stronger brother. Again, even Paul is saying to the weaker brother, he's not saying that you have to be as strong as he is in some of these matters. He's just saying, don't condemn the stronger brethren because they feel like they can do what you and your conscience tells you you can't do. So this means that in matters that are not clear in the Word of God, those who are weaker in the faith are not to bind the behavior and conscience of those who are stronger in the faith based on their own consciences. And that's why to grow with grace as a whole body of Christ, we need to remember to treat each other with humility and respect and love. Now, it's kind of interesting as we go through this passage to think, what must have the Church of Rome been like? There probably were different house churches, much like the church in Afghanistan and in not so much China anymore, but they literally met in people's homes. And so there would be one congregation here and one congregation here and one congregation here, but all of them were part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But were these congregations gathering because of certain preferential things, or was it because of their location, or was it because of their familiarity with each other in times past? We don't know exactly. But clearly there was some kind of division taking place that was not based on fundamental truths or fundamental duties or fundamental discernments, but rather things that God said, don't argue about, don't divide over. So you have to wonder what it must have been like there in Rome, and could it be reflected even in our own situation here? So our goal is to grow in our fellowship with each other as Christians, whether weak or strong. So how do you do that? Well, how do you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you treat others with different sensitivities and even with different standards than you? Receive them, the Lord says. But then fourth, we also need to remember the touchstone of our growth. The touchstone of our growth, which is the Lord Himself. Look at the last part of verse 3 into verse 4 again. God hath received Him. We receive each other because God has received them, because it's on faith alone. And then he asks, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. We need to grow together with and through grace because of God's own reception of his people. Remember, we're talking about people in the faith, people who are children of God. We are to treat brothers and sisters in Christ, whether weaker or stronger, because, verse 3, God hath received them. This is the same reception that Paul tells those who are stronger in the faith to have toward those who are weaker in the faith in verse 1. It's the exact same word. We're to receive each other because God receives us by faith alone. And here, it's both the strong and the weak who are received by the Lord. So all that Paul is talking about here is really a family matter. This is not something that deals with people outside the faith, outside the church, because God receives us all. But how? He receives us through gospel. He receives us through the faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, it's by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so anyone who comes to Christ on those terms and makes that profession, makes that confession, they are to be received as members of that body. And we know that some are going to be weaker in the faith, and some are going to be stronger in the faith. And as they go forward in their faith, some of those weaknesses will change to strengths, and perhaps some of those strengths might even turn into weaknesses. And so we give each other that grace to grow. But we realize again that Jesus receives us by faith. So whether your faith is strong or weak, or your knowledge is deep or somewhat shallow and simple, if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone, God the Father receives you on that basis. And that is really what ought to unite the people of God. And he does this in order to grow us and nurture us according to his will through the means of his word, his spirit, and his people. So remember that God has more at stake in your growth and in my growth and the growth of this church than we do. And that's why we ought to do the same. Receive each other as God receives us, remembering those tests of our faith there in point one. Not condoning sin, not compromising truth, not giving up our judgments based on the discernment of God's word, but recognizing that on these indifferent matters, which may or may not be many, we leave God to his job of working in hearts. But if we don't do this, if we don't receive each other the way God receives us, in verse 4 we actually find a rebuke. A rebuke to remind us of God's own regard for his people. That is, whether you are weak or strong in the faith, a Christian is God's servant alone. You and I belong to and serve the Lord first and foremost. Again, here's the rebuke. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. We think about this in terms of families very often. I remember sometimes when someone would get after us as a parent would a child, and sometimes we would kind of get upset about that. Hey, wait a second. Who do you think you are? You're not my mom. You're not my dad. Right? But here God is saying, wait a second. If you're making these judgment calls on things that God says you are not to make a judgment call about your brother's conscience, you're not his master. I am his master. And the sensitivities he has towards me and not towards you. I'm working on him, God says. So once again, though we're called to judge righteous judgments about things based on the light and truth of God's word, when it comes to fellow Christians and matters that are not clear doctrines, not clear duties, and not clear discernments from Scripture, we leave those things to God and his work. in their lives. God has a great regard for his servants, and we ought to as well. But then ultimately, the growth of your faith from weak to strong in whatever category or area it might be, it's God's responsibility too. Look at the last part of verse 4. Yea, Paul says, he shall be holden up. Whether weak or strong, that person will be holden up because he's in the faith. Why? For God is able to make him stand. You see, any strength of faith that you might have, or any knowledge of or maturity that you have, is from the Lord. It's a matter of God's grace and God's growth in you through his Spirit, through his Word, from the Lord. It has nothing to do with your own natural ability. It has nothing to do with your own natural capacity or prowess or even genius. It has everything to do with God and his work in your life, and that's what we rely on for growth. And though the church does have a responsibility to foster the faithfulness of its members, and sometimes even deal with the unfaithfulness of its members, we do so what? According to the clear teaching of Scripture. But in matters of conscience that are not dealt with in Scripture, Christians answer to God alone. And just look at what God can do. Just look at what God can do when we let one another grow with grace. We see God's own promise there in verse 4. It says, yea, he shall be holden up. So whether a person is strong in their faith or weak in their faith, if a person is in Christ, God promises to hold them up and to bring them to completion and maturity. If not in this life, certainly in heaven itself. From the most simple to the most seasoned in faith, all believers will one day be fully sanctified and glorified by the Lord. And that's a promise. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yes, we all have a responsibility to care for each other and to encourage each other and to help each other in this walk of faith. But ultimately, you and I answer to God alone. And God is able to make you stand. Maybe you're concerned for a weaker brother, weaker sister in Christ, and it seems like they have sensitivities that are holding them back. And God says, I'm going to hold them up. You know, you don't worry about them. You don't worry about those matters that really aren't clearly pointed out and laid out in Scripture, because I'm able to make them stand. And I will someday. And this is why we ought to see each other and treat each other in the ways that we've talked about. For we will all be made to stand one day. No matter what stage of our faith we are in today, we will be completed by God. And that is all because, last part of verse 4, of God's own power. God is able to make him stand. God is able to make you stand. God is able to make anyone who has faith in him, whether weak or strong, to stand. And God is able to make you stand as well. So while we strive to help each other to fulfill God's will, as it's revealed to us in God's Word, we let God do his ongoing work in those areas of life that are not specifically dealt with there. So let's remember these things. Remember the tests of our growth. As we remember those tests as Christians and as a church, and the truth and the treatment and the touchstone of our growth, let us grow together with grace. Let it extend that grace to each other. Let us grow in our focus on the bedrock of our faith, the Word of God, because this is where we find growth. This is how anyone will grow from weak to strong in the faith. It's through the power of God and his Word, through his Spirit. But then also grow in your own personal faith. Recognize that you are weak in some area, in some aspect, in some way. We all have areas of weakness and even blindness. And we ought to pray to God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Before we pray that God would search someone else and their heart. But then we also grow in our fellowship by thinking about and treating each other in a Christ-like way. We don't condemn each other. We do not look down upon each other. But then we grow in our faithfulness, our personal faithfulness to our master before whom we stand or fall. Remember, God is our judge. And we will stand before him with our conscience. And we are not to offend the conscience of others in these other matters. So let us remember to grow with grace as God does his own work in the heart of each one of us. I like what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7. I want to close with this because he explains what Christian growth is like, individual Christians and as a body of Christ. He says, I have planted the seed of the gospel. Apollos came along and watered that seed, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, Paul says, neither is he that watereth, but it's God that giveth the increase. And that work is the work that God continues to do in you and me. And that's why we need to grow together with his grace in all matters of life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you again that you do deal with some very practical matters within our lives as Christians. And Lord, we recognize that there is a great liberty in Christ Jesus for those who have come to him and come to you by faith in all that Jesus did for us. Faith in his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his continuing work in heaven for us. We're thankful, Lord, for that. We're thankful that we who know you now have room to grow in you. And yet we still have so much baggage sometimes that comes with us into this Christian life. And sometimes that baggage holds us back in our Christian liberties. And in doing so, it causes us to be somewhat weak in our faith. And we're thankful, Lord, that there are some very clear things that you give us in Scripture. And we know that that's not what Paul's talking about. The doctrines and the duties and the discernment that we must do and we can do by your grace through your Spirit. But Lord, we also know that there are a lot of matters that we face in this life that aren't fully addressed in Scripture. There are principles there that we want to hold to and we want to discern properly. But then there are some things that, like just the kind of food that we eat, that is neither clean nor unclean. And so there are some who might struggle with what to eat and how to eat it and when to eat it. And some don't have that issue because you've given them that freedom and that strength of faith. But Lord, I pray that we will help, that we will see each other as individual believers being worked on by you to strengthen our faith in the situations that we face each and every day of our life. And so, Father, I pray that we might extend the same grace and graciousness that you have toward us, to give you the time and the space to grow our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even as we focus on the Word and the clear things that you've given us and recognizing that those unclear things will just come. And if they don't, we leave those into your hands as well. So, Father, I pray that from this we will see that we need to be people of grace. Not just people who are members of grace, but people with grace, extending that grace to all of your people within this body and to Christians beyond this body. Because, Lord, we know that if we plant or if we water that seed, it's really not us, but it's you that ultimately will bring that growth, bring forth that increase that you intend for your people. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace, and then, Lord, to grow with grace toward each other. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.